12 as we just take a little time this evening to finish up where we've been looking at the last couple weeks, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 28. We'll read that in just a moment or two. We've been looking at this idea of life or death, everyone's choice, and we've been looking at God's prescription for true life. Now, I want you to understand when we oftentimes say, you know, we say life, when we think about life and serving Christ, we want to think this idea of true life. What is true life? And so as we looked through that, we saw, first of all, the fear of the Lord, and we covered that rather extensively on a message or two before that, but it was good for us to review that a little bit. And so we understand that we need to fear the Lord. But then we looked last week at this idea that God's prescription for a true life is also this pursuing God's righteousness. And we said this, that righteousness is living up to God's standards and not our own. You know, it's easy to live up to our own standards because our standards are sometimes like a sliding scale teachers sometimes used to use when I was going to school. And it's easy if your standards move up and down, you can seem like you have righteousness. But true righteousness and pursuing God's righteousness is not our standard, it's God's standard. This is what the Bible has to say about that. And we understood this, that our true righteousness only comes because we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Then we talked about a couple of different people that had righteousness. We talked about Noah. We talked about Abraham. We talked about King Saul. King Saul recognized that David had righteousness in him. And so we're thankful for those examples that God has given us, which moves us to the third point we'll look at this evening. And simply this is God's prescription for true life is not only the fear of the Lord, not only should we pursue the God's righteousness, but thirdly, it's obeying godly instruction. That's what true life is all about. So let's go ahead and read. We'll read Proverbs 12, verse number 28, and then we'll have a word of prayer. In the way of righteous is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Father, we thank you for this matter of understanding your prescription for true life. And Father, we already have seen how the fear of the Lord is the first thing. Pursuing your righteousness is the second thing. But now, Father, we're getting into this idea that's even more hard-hitting than the first two. And it's this idea that we of your children would obey godly instruction. So, Father, now I pray you'll be a help to us. And God, I pray as the Holy Spirit challenges my heart and challenges the hearts of your people, Father, that we would truly be found obeying godly instruction. So, Father, we love you and thank you and looking forward to what you're going to do in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 1 and verse number 2 says this, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. And so remember, last week we talked, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we talked about wisdom, we talked about knowledge, we talked about understanding. So now we find here in Proverbs that Solomon is switching the words from knowledge to instruction. I'm reminded of Psalm 32 and verse number 8. Why don't we just turn there? Psalm 32 and verse number 8. I need someone to read that for the pastor. Zach, the sound is wonderful this evening. Thank you so much, brother. Appreciate that. Two of the worst jobs in the nursery, two of the worst jobs in the church are the nursery and the sound and the auto video people, amen? Because something always seems to go wrong, amen? I said this for years, that the devil is in electronics, amen? And so we're thankful for the work that his media team does and Henry and the soundboard is what a blessing it is. Who would read Psalm 32 and verse number 8? All right, Henry, thank you. All right. Notice the word, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. We need to get a hold of this idea. If we're going to live a true life, it's only going to come as we obey godly instructions. If we're going to thrive in this life, we must be willing to obey the instructions found in the Bible. If I were to ask you to define the word instruction, how would you define it? It don't have to be the exact in a Merriam-Webster dictionary or the Noah's dictionary. How would you define it? Yes. Directions, good, yes. Teaching, yes. Anybody else want to add to it? Directions, teaching. Anybody else? Jim? guiding us. I have these fancy words, spoken or written statements of what must be done. Teaching in a particular subject or skill, or the facts of skills being taught. You see, society today has established, no doubt, behaviors for us to follow. You say, well, what did society have for us to follow? Well, they have us follow laws that are put in by our government. And understand this, it's the instructions on how to stay out of jail. It's instructions on how to behave. Our government does that. And truth of the matter is, we live in a world today that almost everyone thinks that situations are relative. We do. They believe that. And they change with circumstances. It might be wrong for their friend to do it, but if they get caught doing it, well, I have a good excuse, you know. My wife this, or my children this, or my boss this. And we live in a changing circumstances. You know what they call it today? Situational ethics. I can think of a former president who had an affair with one of the interns in the White House. You know, he had situational ethics. I did not have this with her. Well, I mean, technically, maybe not the act, but what they did was that in its nature. And so we had situational ethics. And even society's norms today have changed from where they were 20 years ago. I can still remember that they passed the Marriage Amendment Act, where they said a marriage between a man and a woman. That was probably 20, maybe 30 years ago. I can't remember exactly. And now look where we are today. And not only have changed, but they're changing every day. It seems like every session of Congress, every time they meet in Richmond, moral standards are changing. There's situational ethics. And the reason that they change is that man has become the final authority and not God in God's word. Listen, you'll never go wrong if you rely on the authority of God's word. But if we're going to enjoy life as God has designed it for you and I, we must follow the instructions that are outlined in the Bible. We can't just follow it any way we please. You know, sometimes we do that. We read something and we're like, oh, I don't really like that. Let's go over here to Psalm 23. Let's go over here to my favorite verse. Let's move over here where there's not much conviction into my life. And we cannot follow God any way we please. We must follow what is acceptable to God, and that's the way that God will help us have true life. Turning your Bibles to Proverbs 4 and verse number 4. Proverbs 4 and verse number 4. Who would read that for the pastor? As we think about true life being acceptable to God as we follow his instructions in our life. Proverbs 4 and verse 4. There's no big words, I promise you. Who would read that for the pastor? All right, Bill, thank you. Right, notice that. Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. And I'm not adding to God's word, but in the context of what we're talking about, and have true life. How is true life? By obeying God, by keeping the commandments. Since you're already in Proverbs, look over to verse 20 and verse 22. Proverbs 4, verse 20 and verse 22. I need someone to read those two verses for us tonight as we continue with this idea about following instructions as outlined in the Word of God. Miss Fran, we're going to read two verses, verse 20 of chapter 4 and verse 22. All right, we had this admonition. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my saying, for they are life, if you allow me to use the word again, true life unto them that find them. What a blessing that is. And then the further blessing, health to all flesh. So turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 17 as we look at the last of the verses in this area of really, if we're going to have true life, we're going to have to really listen to the authority of God's word and not the authority of man. We're not going to have situational ethics. If God says it, we're going to do it. If he says not to do it, we're not going to do it. There is no black and white in God's word. You might try to walk a tightrope, but listen, there is no tightrope in God. There's the right way and the wrong way, because God is a just God. He's a holy God. So who would read Proverbs 10, verse number 17 for us? All right, Ed, thank you. All right. He is in the way of life. Again, allow me to insert the word true life that keepeth, and it's inferred God's instruction. And so he that also refuseth reproof erreth. I don't know about you. I don't like errors. I don't like errors. I make errors, and you make errors, but I don't like errors. I like things to be neat and prim and proper and everything just right. I don't like to see a typo in the bulletin. Sometimes it happens, you know. Sometimes there's typos in my sermon notes. I don't like it, and I go back and correct it on Monday morning because it just irks me. But listen, the Bible said, he that refuses reproof erreth. And so God's word is an instruction book for you and I. And I know this is not new to you, but you know what? We need to be reminded that this is the point of where we can generate this true life from, by obeying the instructions in God's word. So let's apply it to our life. How are you doing? Are you obeying all of God's word? Or are you like me sometimes? We pick and choose what we like and put the others on the burner, you know. I hope that you're not like that. I strive not to be, but I'm still in my flesh, and sometimes I do that. And no doubt, sometimes you do as well. So let's follow God's instructions. Well, God's prescription for true life is not only found in the fear of the Lord, pursuing God's righteousness, but in obeying godly instruction. But notice something else, and then we'll be done. It's practicing temperance. Practicing temperance. Temperance is really not a word that we use anymore. Can somebody help me define the word temperance? Temperance? Dan? Self-control, yes. Somebody else on their hand. Moderation, yes. They're both correct and accurate. Moderation, yes. So temperance is restraint in the face and the context of what we're looking at, the temptation or desire. So here's the philosophy of today, and tell me if this is not true. If it feels good, do it. Amen. That's the philosophy of the world today. We also hear these words, do as you please as long as you don't hurt anybody. No, that's not true. That's not true. We ought to practice temperance. In fact, if you think about the last characteristic listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 23 and 22 through 23, but particularly in verse 23, we find the fruit of the Spirit is what? Temperance. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So understand this, that the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the change in the character that takes place in the life of a believer as they begin to surrender their life and follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Listen, we don't come believers on our own, and the truth of the matter is we don't grow on our own. You could say, well, I studied my Bible and I went to church and I began to serve God and I began to grow. Well, that might be a result, but listen, you can't save yourself and you can't grow yourself. We grow mature by the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. Philippians 2 and verse 13 is the proof text for that. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Everything that we do will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Temperance is the Spirit-controlled life. So let me ask you, you have a Spirit-controlled life? Do you have temperance in your life? You say, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. It means we have to yield to the Word of God. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit as He prompts us to. But to be able to yield to the Word of God, guess what? You're going to first have to know the Word of God. You can't yield to the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God, if you're not under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Scriptures cannot be recalled in our minds unless they're first, get this, installed in our mind. So, you know, oftentimes Pastor Jonathan is teaching the young people how to be soul winners. That is wonderful. Teaching them to have the confidence to be soul winners. But here's the truth, that they're not going to be able to recall those verses unless they first installed those verses into their mind. The truth is, they can't abide in our hearts unless we first hide God's word in our hearts. Temperance involves moderation. Temperance also sometimes involves constraint and the capacity to refuse our primal fleshly passions that God has equipped us with. And I think one of the proofs of God working in our lives is our ability to control our thoughts, our words, and our actions. You see, we just don't come into a situation and just blurt out some words that are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't just go actions. It's like a ladder. First we think about it, and then we speak about it, and then we complete the actions to it. It's not that we're naturally weak-willed. Sometimes we hear people that, oh, I'm just weak-willed. I can't resist temptation. Oh, no. We often use that as an excuse, and I hope you don't use that as a believer, because the natural man is very self-willed. The natural man is very obstinate. It's quite the opposite of not being weak. We understand that our fallen nature is under the strong influences of sin. As a matter of fact, turn to Romans 7 and verse 23. The Bible calls this influence the law of sin. Romans 7 and verse 23. Romans 7 and verse 23. Who would read that for the pastor? Speaking about the law of sin. Romans 7. Doug, thank you. All right, understand this, that our fallen nature is under the strong influence of sin. And you say, well, that's my excuse. Romans 7:23, the great apostle Paul said, bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes, Paul did say that. He's given that as an example for you and I. But turn back to Romans 6 and verse 6, and that's somebody read this. Romans 6 and verse 6. You might be able to think you can use that as an excuse, but there is no excuse. Miss Gale, Romans 6 and verse number 6. All right, so here we go. Here we go. Paul is saying, listen, that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin any longer. Flat out takes away any excuse that you have. I think one definition of sin I found in my study of this passage was this. I found it rather intriguing, and it was this. Sin is filling a legitimate need through illegitimate means. Filling a legitimate need through illegitimate means. Understand this, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are literally incapable of knowing and choosing the best way to meet the needs that we have in our life. Even when we think we know best, probably we don't know best. And to practice temperance in our lives very quickly, we should let the Holy Spirit control three different things in our life. If you're writing down, it'd be good to write these down. Number one, our thoughts and desires. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That word commit is a verb. It's showing action taking place. It means a promise devotion. It means to entrust something to somebody. I found the order of these words very interesting. Notice, he says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now you see, if it'd be me, I'd be thinking just the opposite. I'd be thinking, oh, if my thoughts were established, then I could commit my works. But that's not what God says. His instruction says that commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I think the assumption here is that someone has a relationship with the Lord and desires to be obedient. Proverbs 4 and 23, we find these wonderful words. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. That word keep is also a verb, and it gives this idea to watch over. It also gives this idea of maintaining in our life. And God's word tells us that if we want to have a true life, we have to watch over and we have to keep our hearts right before God. We don't have time to turn there, but we find this in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A sound heart is the life of flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. Well, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts and desires, but then notice quickly our words and speech. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 3, very quickly. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. We're almost done. Who would read that? Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Okay, Dan, thank you. All right. He that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. Or we could say, if you allow me to use the word, true life. You know what? We're not adding to God's word, but we could say this. He that keepeth his mouth shut. Amen. Keepeth true life. And he that open wide his lips shall have destruction. Our prayer needs to be this, according to Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. This is so important that we need to really think about this. We need to explore this more in your own personal study. You could do that in Psalm 17 and verse 3 and Psalm 39 and verse number 1. It's important to set a watch before my mouth to help keep the door shut. Well, we find one more thing very quickly that we should ask the Holy Spirit to do, to guard our actions and attitudes. Psalm 145 and verse 17 says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his work." So therefore, we must be righteous in our ways because he is righteous. We must be holy in all our works because he is holy. Again, Proverbs 16 verse 3 tells us, "Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established." I'm thinking about Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, his advice in Exodus 18 and verse 20. He said this, "And thou shalt teach them ordinance and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." Understand, that verse in Exodus 18, 20 could be applicable to pastors. It could be applicable to teachers. It could be even applicable to parents. And that's our job. But here's your job. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 27, and we're almost done. Here's your job. Psalm 119 and verse 27. I need someone to read that for the pastor this evening. Psalm 119. In verse 27. All right. Thank you, brother. All right. We could say, "God, our Lord, make me to understand thy way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous ways." That's your job. That's what we ought to be saying. And even me, outside of my pastoral teaching ministry, that's what I ought to be saying. "Lord, make me understand the ways of thy precepts, so I can talk of thy wondrous works." The Holy Spirit is calling us unto himself to walk in all his ways as he leads us. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 tells us this, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path." Well, these are only just a few of the things that I believe constitutes a true life. True life's not found in wealth. I wish it was, but it's not. It's not found in popularity. It's not found in pleasure. It's not even found in possessions or even just simply existing in this life from day to day. True life is found in knowing God. True life is found in fearing God, pursuing God's righteousness based upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ at the moment of our salvation. It's obeying his instructions and practicing temperance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God has given everything we need for a prescription for life in his word. And the question is not whether or not God has spoken, because God has already spoken. The question is whether we listen and will we obey God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this